The scripture this morning is Isaiah 9, 2 through 6. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be used as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace.
And I invite you to pray with me. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts together be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So, when I turned 50, I joined ARP. AARP, the American Association of Retired Persons. And when I told my wife what I had done, she was aghast. She said, "But you're not old enough," which I think was her way of saying, "Next year, when I turn 50, I won't be old enough." And we would be able to maintain that illusion if we didn't have mirrors in our house, but unfortunately, we have mirrors in our house. So I joined ARP. And one of the benefits of joining AARP is you get this glossy bi-monthly magazine that comes to your home, and it has helpful hints, it has a lot of important points to remember at this point in your life, and it also has cartoons, which I like, and stories. And I had subscribed for a year or two when I ran across this story. It goes like this. A young, preppy-looking man was arrested for selling Fountain of Youth pills to unsuspecting customers. He told them these pills would stop the aging process and, in fact, would make them younger. And when he was hauled before the judge was outraged that he would perpetrate this on gullible people. And so he said to the prosecuting attorney, "Does this man have any record of prior offenses?" And the prosecuting attorney said, "As a matter of fact, Your Honor, he does. He has sold these Fountain of Youth pills, and he was convicted of selling them back in 1985, 1961, 1923, 1898, and 1873. It would be great if that were true. Wouldn't it be great if you could just take a pill and it would arrest your aging process? And I'm not happy with arresting, and I'd like to push it back a bit. You ever say you'd like to have that? Never think you'd like to have it. I go to the retirement home in the South Hills every Wednesday. And when I'm there, I lead a Bible study. And probably four or five times a year, the topic comes up of aging, which is obviously on their minds. And I say to them, if you could, if it were possible, would you go back and be young again? Now, remember, the average age of the people in this retirement home is 89. So I stop and I ask them just a couple of weeks ago, if you could, would you go back and be young again? What do you think they said? How many think no? Okay, how many think yes? There's more no's than yeses. I thought you'd be as surprised as I was. As always, I've asked this question of them 20 to 30 times over the last 10, 15 years. And always, the majority says no. And you know why? Because they say, this world's a mess. This is what they say. They say, this world's a mess. I fear for my grandchildren growing up and my great-grandchildren growing up in this world the way it is. I would never want to be their age or younger and having to face what they're facing. Now, to me, I think that says something about whatever happens as we age, our sense of hope and our sense of expectation for the future. But there are always those, every time, I would call them a significant minority, who say, yeah, I'd like to go back and be younger. And when they say that, I always ask them, well, what age would you like to be? And a number of them say, I'd like to be like 20 years old again, because that was when I was getting my independence. The world was open. Everything seemed possible. Some people say, oh, I'd like to be in my 30s again with my spouse and all the kids at home. And it was a crazy time, a lot of kids and commotion and all of that. But we didn't really appreciate it when it was there. And always, there's somebody or some people who say, I'd like to be a child again. And I say, a child, why? And they say, because that's the point of my life when I didn't know what the word Bill meant. That's the point in my life when I didn't feel, rightly or wrongly, that the whole weight of the world was on my shoulders. That somebody was taking care of me and I knew I was safe. Would you go back and be a child? You know, I have to be honest with you. If somebody asked me, that's the one time I would not want to relive for a variety of reasons. But if somebody said, you have to be a child, I'd love to be a child again at Christmas. I'd love to be a child again at Christmas because even though I just got done with an hour of teaching third and fourth graders and it's all you can do to keep them from bouncing off the wall here a week before Christmas, that unbridled energy, the awe and the wonder they have. I mean, you can be driving down the street in your car and it's dark and you turn the corner and there's a house that's lit up like the sun, just garish and overdone, lights everywhere, like the Mendocino's house. I see Mark back there shaking his head, yeah. You can go and you can see a house like that and all of a sudden your kids are squealing and they're all, look at that, look at that. You can be trimming your Christmas tree. I don't know how many of you put your tree up already. And, you know, mom and dad are trying to carefully place the ornaments there. Put them a little higher. The cat can get them. Just be careful over here. And there's your kids. And they've got handfuls and gobs of tinsel. And they're just throwing it at the tree. Last week you saw it. You saw it. The kids allowed themselves to be dressed up like cows and like sheep and on cue. And sometimes without even being on cue. Bah and moo and... And is it great to be a kid again? And understand, I'm not talking about the commercialized side of Christmas, not Santa Claus, the getting and giving of gifts, not the stories or the songs about Frosty or Rudolph. I'm talking about being a kid and understanding for the first time the awe and the wonder of the Christ being born. You know, the challenge with kids is you can never really understand what's going on in their heads. We have kids in the sanctuary this morning. We never know what they're thinking. We stand up and sing as a congregation, O little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie. Above thy deep and dreamless sleep, the silent stars go by. And there is a youngster who is imagining herself at the manger looking to see a married couple heading their way. Or standing up and singing Joy to the World. That incredibly uplifting hymn. And maybe it's the tune or the words, or maybe it's all of them together. But a child can sit here and think to themselves, I don't really understand it, but something happened at Christmas that radically changed the world. Or if you're here next Saturday night, look around when the lights get extinguished. Look for a young person, a child, because they'll be scanning the sanctuary, hopefully carefully holding their candle, but they'll be scanning the sanctuary and looking at just these little points of light. And nobody can tell a child what the word holy means, but next Saturday night you won't have to tell them. They'll feel it. To be a child again at Christmas, and maybe for us, because we know the routine and the drill every year, it loses some of that luster, but for a child, it's new, it's awesome, it's a wonder. When my kids were little, when they were children, They went through the nursery with Julie Graham. Some of you remember Julie Graham. She's a beloved former member of this church who lives now up in Greenville, PA. And Julie, she was a mother, a shepherd, a mother hen gathering the chicks under her arms. And she, a couple years, made for all of the children these cloth nativity scenes. Like this is, I think this is Joseph. I just pulled him out this morning. But she cut out the patterns and filled them with, I don't know, cotton, sawdust or whatever. And then she gave them to the kids. And we still have ours. We put it up every year. And when the kids were small, we would put that manger scene right in front of the Christmas tree. And the menagerie was assembled in baby Jesus. Baby Jesus. See the little manger, the crib? Baby Jesus was front and center. Now, when my daughter was about 4 years old, I don't know how or why this happened, but when she would wake up in the morning, she would come out to the Christmas tree, and the first thing she would do was pick up baby Jesus in the manger, and she would proceed to carry him around all day. Wherever she was, whatever she was doing, she was in the den playing with the toys when she took her afternoon nap, she'd bring him to the dinner table. There's baby Jesus, all four of us around there, and she'd have Jesus in her hand like this, a little spoon, getting some peas. Now, baby Jesus, eat your vegetables. Now you know they're good for you. And I'm just about ready to say to her on this particular night, let's put baby Jesus down and focus on our own peas. When she reaches over to me and says, here, Dad, you feed baby Jesus. You feed baby Jesus. And that's something you don't forget because, you know, every first Sunday of the month, I stand behind this table and I hold up a piece of bread and I said, the body of Christ broken for you, the blood of Christ shed for you. Jesus feeds us. And that was a Christmas when I realized how outlandish and incredible this story is, that the God of everything, of all of reality, comes as a human being and needs us to feed Christmas as a kid. It's absolutely amazing. I'd like to be a kid again at Christmas. And sometimes when you come, it happens. I wonder how old you have to be before you hear this story and you say, oh yeah. I wonder how old you have to be when you hear Luke 2 read and the shepherds were out in the fields before you say, oh, it's the Christmas story again. I don't know how old you have to be for that to happen, but let me tell you something. I hope I never get to be that old. Because the fact of the matter is, whether you're a child of 9 or a person of 90, all of us have that same innate need. And unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. And there's no point in our life where all of us don't need that parental presence. Because as much as we like to think we're in charge of our lives and we have it all together and the future is controlled, we know the truth. We need God. James Dobson is a psychologist and an author, and he's written a number of books. Some of you have read some of his books. In his book, Straight Talk to Men About Wives, Dobson tells this story. He said, my parents told me that when I was 3 years old, they lived in a one-bedroom apartment. It was very cramped, and my bed literally was right next to theirs. And my father told me that very often during that third year, I would wake up in the middle of the night, and in the darkness, I would whisper out loudly, Daddy, Daddy. And he said, when that happened, I'd wake up out of my sleep and go, what, Jimmy? And then I would hold out my hand and say, Daddy, hold my hand. And Dobson's father would reach over and grab his tiny hand, engulf his hand with his own. And he said it never took more than 30 seconds before your arm would go limp and your breathing would become deep and regular again. And Dobson says, I guess all I wanted was to know that my father was there. I just needed to know that my Father was there. And is there a point in our life where we don't need the same thing? I was talking to a friend who lives two states away. We don't get a chance to talk regularly, but when we do, we catch up. And I said to him, this was about 2 months ago, I said, what's new with you? Anything new? And he said, well, we got that letter, you know, from the company I work for that's telling us about the changes in our health care plan for 2017. And, you know, that can bring some anxiety. You all get those letters, too. And my friend has some particular emotional and psychological needs, so he needs to see a counselor on a fairly regular basis. So the first thing I said to him was, were there any changes in the mental health coverage? Because I know that very often the first thing to be cut is mental health. And he said, thankfully, no. Well, the deductible went up, he said, but that's happening to all of us. And then he said, no, wait a minute. There is something that's different. We have another option when it comes to counseling. And I said, what's the other option? He said, we can do online counseling. This is true. I said, online counseling, well, how does that work? He said, well, you know how FaceTime and Skype, GoToMeeting work. You log on and there's the therapist and there you are, and for 50 minutes you do the give and take. Now, I don't know about how effective this is. I do know this. I think I know this. If I were to ask you, would you prefer to go to counseling with somebody that you can talk to on the computer screen, or would you prefer to have somebody who can be in the same room with you? I think I know what your answer would be. Would you prefer to see a loved one on the computer screen? Thank God we can do that now. Or would you rather be in the same room with them? The good news of the Christmas story is Emmanuel, God with us. And Isaiah says here this morning that he says his name will be called Everlasting Father. And you understand what Isaiah is saying here? He's not saying that God is a male, because Scripture gives us feminine and masculine images for the Almighty. There's no way that our mind can grasp the immensity of God. But at this particular point, the prophet says, just as an earthly father cares for his children, so your heavenly Father cares for you, but with a perfect love and in an eternal way. That's good news. First and foremost, because not all of us came from a good family, and not all of us had good fathers. And so to know that there is a parental presence, an almighty God who is with us, and who will love us with agape, perfect love. Sam Osherson was a professor at Harvard, psychologist. Back in the 90s, he did a study of men who graduated from Harvard. Now, these men had graduated in the mid-1960s, and he said these were the best of the best at Harvard. These were those who left summa cum laude with their diplomas out onto the vocational battlefield, and they won big. They were the successes. You would recognize some of their names. 370 men. And one thing he discovered that went through almost all the men who were interviewed was that all of them suffered in some way because of the psychological or physical absence of the father in the family. And Osherson, at the end of his study, and I want to quote this to you, had this to say. He said, the interviews I've had with these men in their 30s and 40s convinced me that the psychological or physical absence of fathers from their families is one of the greatest underestimated tragedies of our time. Our families aren't perfect. And let me tell you, I stand up here this morning and speak as a father. My children are now grown. I used to think at this point in life that my job would be done, and to a large part it is. But the worry never goes away. And let me tell you this, too. I wasn't a perfect father. I failed in many ways more than I would like to admit. So it's such wonderful news to know that there is a presence in our lives that will never leave us, never forsake us, that will love us unconditionally, that will just be there. And you don't have to be a kid at Christmas to get that. But sometimes it doesn't hurt to hear a kid at Christmas getting it. David Elkin is another psychologist. He, for years, was a professor at Tufts University outside Boston. And he said when his son was in nursery school, the teacher asked him if he could come and sit in and observe a class because she was having difficulty with what she called a problem child and didn't know how to connect with him. So David Elkin went in and he sat off to the side and he observed. And he said he was sitting near a circle of boys, and his son was in this circle too. And he was listening to their conversation. And here's how the conversation went. Child A, my daddy is a doctor and we have a big swimming pool. Child B, my daddy is a lawyer and he goes to Washington, D.C. and talks to the president. Child C, my daddy owns his own company and we have our own airplane. And then David Elkin's son spoke. And with a wave of his hand, he said, my daddy is here. My daddy is here. That's the child who has no trouble pinpointing what's most important. And so on this Christmas, as we walk our way to Bethlehem again, just days away, remember, like the child, when we reach our hand out in the darkness, whether we're on the mountaintop or whether we're in the valley, when we reach our hand out, the great gift of Christmas is there is someone, the everlasting Father, who grasps our hand and will not and does not let go. Let's pray together. Almighty God, thank you for that agape love that we do not always understand and we cannot perfectly practice. We pray in thankfulness for receiving it. For we know what a great God you are. And this Christmas, open our eyes and ears and especially our heart too, so we can see the awe and wonder of what it is you give in Jesus' name. Amen.